John, the sixth chapter, is where we're going to be coming from tonight as we continue our trek through the book of John. And my almost two-year-old niece, no, she is two. Doesn't matter. Anyway, she told me a joke the other day I want to share with you. This is an awesome joke for a two-year-old, right? Why did the chicken cross the road? Because yeah, you see, I can't do that because I'm a man. Amen. I just thought that was funny. John, the sixth chapter is where we're coming from, and we're going to begin reading there. In verse 15, we're going to read 15 through 21 again. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself, alone. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark. And Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about three or four miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land where they were going. To me, these guys are in a storm. We're picking up where we left off last week. These guys are in a terrible storm. I mean, let's have a quick recap. Jesus has just fed 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish. Then he went on the mountain. The people were like, "This is awesome. We need to have him as our king." So they were going to take him by force. Jesus sent his disciples on. And then he himself went up to the mountain to pray. And as they are out on the ocean, the Sea of Galilee, I might add, they run into a terrible storm. And this storm is not a freak of nature. This storm was planned, as we're going to see. See, to me, one of the worst things about storms is they often come without warning. When we say storms here, it's a metaphor for trials, hardships, tough times, problems, crisis. That's what we're talking about. And the thing about storms are these bad things. They often come without warning, just like it happened to these disciples here. Everything was awesome with these guys. They were so pumped up. They had just seen Jesus perform this unbelievable miracle of feeding 5,000, let's say more like 10,000 people with baskets of fish and bread just out of nowhere. And then there was 12 baskets left. These guys were just chattering away. Man, they were into this. They were living with a purpose. And then boom, storm hits. You ever noticed how whenever there's a good revival going on at a church, and then guys like me warn people of this, and it kind of takes it away, but I don't mean to. I just want them to be aware. When there is a spiritual occurrence that is just like life-changing, there's a trial behind it somewhere. It's coming. The devil's going to make sure of it. Amen? So here we are. It's too far for them to go back. They couldn't let the ship run because they might crank around and capsize. I imagine each one of these guys were thinking that when, not if, but when this thing goes down, when we sink, well, I wonder which way I should swim and hopefully make it back to land. This was such a storm, such a crisis, that they were looking for ways to bail out. So John gives us some details. Verse 19, they're 3 or 4 miles away from the shore. The Sea of Galilee is approximately 8 miles wide at its widest point, and they are dab smack in the middle of it fighting with this storm. See, that brings us to where we were last week. See, what I want to do here is, did you know that the Bible tells us how to row through the storms of life? See, we came to the conclusion last week, and it's so true, that every single person in this room right now, you're either headed into a trial, you're in a trial, or you're coming out of a trial. And when you come out of a trial, the bad news is eventually you're going to go back into a trial. It's just, it's life. Amen? But the Bible tells us how to handle these. And what I'm going to share with you tonight is some crucial information that we need. I need this. You need this just to stay afloat in the storms of life. I'm going to give you five things that the Bible tells us to do to stay afloat. Number one is this. Always remember your life is in the Lord's hands, not yours, not doctors, not anybody. Your life, your everything is in the Lord's hands. Listen, there is nothing, absolutely nothing that catches the Lord by surprise, because He knows all. I mean, there are a few things that you will never hear the Lord say, like, oops, messed that one up, didn't I? You know, or I didn't see that one coming, you know. No. Matthew and Mark both tell us the point of how Jesus, this same story about how Jesus compelled them, made them get in the boat and go without Him. He said, I'm staying here, you're going there, get going. In other words, He was setting them up. That's exactly what He's doing. He was setting them up. See, in a good way. See, the truth is sometimes it is the Lord's will for us to enter into trials. Why? Because that's where we grow. See, Jesus didn't make a lucky move here. He didn't make a mistake by not checking the weather channel. No, He knew the storm was there. He created the storm. Why? Why does He do that? I mean, whenever we go into a trial, whenever we go into a hardship, whenever we walk into a storm, we think, why? Well, there's four reasons why. Number one, that He allowed them and us. Number one, to draw us closer to God. Because when you're in a storm, you're either going to get away from God or you're going to get closer to God. Another reason is to grow them as followers. To put them through this so that they can grow in their faith. So that they can become, that's the third reason. So that they'll clean up their lives for kingdom work. And then their fourth reason why is to make their faith deeper. God has put me through storms before that without a doubt was to increase my faith. You've heard me talk so many times, you're probably sick of it, about working with drug court. I'm telling you right now, I did not want to do that. Not one little bit. I prayed, I cried every day. I really honestly did. I mean, crocodile tears coming home. Lord, release me from this. And He wouldn't do it. For 13 months, I was tied up in this. And He would not release me. And He didn't release me until the very end, when I realized that, hey, He put me through this to increase my faith. I don't like storms that last 13 months. I want them to last 13 seconds. Amen? But the truth is, nothing ever surprises the Lord. Everything's my everything is in His hands. See, nothing ever happens to a Christian. I mean, we get bad news or there's an accident or it doesn't matter. Nothing ever happens to a Christian. Everything happens for the Christian, because God's got a reason. God's got a purpose behind everything. So first of all, when you're in a storm, just remember your life is in His hands. He's got it under control. And so you have to do one of the hardest things there is to do, and that is to release it to Him. Mm-hmm. And just trust Him with it. The second truth about your storms is this. Secondly, know that your Heavenly Father, who created and allowed the storm in the first place, also controls the intensity of the storm. Think about that. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13 says this, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to the will, common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with that temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God's the one that's in control. And of course, we want it to lighten up. We want it to go away. Amen. But He's got a purpose. And it's one of the hardest things to realize is when you're going in a storm, those winds are whipping around, that trial, that hardship, that whatever, to just realize, man, why am I struggling against this? These guys are out there, they're just wasting their energy fighting against the storm. We do that. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
No. The Lord is the one who is in control of the intensity. One of my favorite shops at Silver Dollar City is whenever I go there once a decade is because, let's be honest, it's Steal Your Dollar City. Am I right? So one of my favorite shops is the glass shop. I love the glass shop. Go in there and watch these guys make the glass. And whenever a glass blower is shaping something, he'll get that glass on the end and he'll take that rod, he'll swing it, making it longer. He'll blow into it, making it, you know, open up in there. And he's shaping this hot glass and he works it to where it's just about to rip open, to where it's just about to break. Towards to almost the separating point. Why? Because that's the thickness that he wants. That's the thickness that he needs. But he will not take it any further than that, because then he'll just ruin the whole thing. See, that's what this is saying. The Lord says, I want you to be better. I want a better you, is what he's saying. I don't want to break you, so I will never take you into a storm that is unbearable. Any hardship, any trial, any storm, any problem. But I always say there's a solution for everything, and there is. That solution is in God and God only. But He says, I will never put upon you anything that's so tough, so hard that it'll break you. Third, when in the storm, keep rowing. Keep rowing, because you're going to grow in the storm. Hebrews 12:11 says this. Now, no chastening. Okay, let's stop there. Chastening. That's a good New Testament word. What does it mean? Actually, the word chastening in the Greek means humbling, or it could be interpreted as divine discipline. How many of you ever got a switching by your parents? Amen? No, a spanking by your parents. Okay. How many of you had to go pick out your own switch? Yeah. And don't bring back a little dried oak branch. Uh-uh. Because you don't get it twice as worth. So anyway, see, God takes us behind the proverbial divine woodshed to get our attention when we don't listen. Remember, God always warns before He extends divine punishment. When we don't listen, next stop is the woodshed. Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening, humbling, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now watch this, to those who have been trained by it. Those who have learned from the storm. Psalms 119:67, David wrote this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." That's written after the Bathsheba incident. And the child dies. David, his kingdom starts to dwindle down a little bit. And he realizes that I was afflicted, but before I did that, I just did however I want. But now I keep your word. Listen, keep rowing. If you were to take a survey of God, I thought about this today. That's never going to happen. We're never going to be able to take a survey of God, but let's imagine that we can. Amen. And you were to hand God a questionnaire with one question on it. And that question was this: would you rather have me happy, healthy, or holy? You're asking God, which one do you want me to be? Happy, healthy, or holy? Without hesitation, he would mark holy. Be holy. Why? Because he wants us to be like Jesus. In fact, did you realize the book of Romans says that's God's number one priority for me and for you, for his children, is for us to be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Man, that's so cool. He wants us to be like Jesus, so he will allow the storms of life to find us, to shape us, to mold us, to chip off the stuff that we don't need. You know, the illustration of a sculptor, and he sculpted this big, beautiful horse. And a person asking him said, "How did you get that so precise?" He said, "Oh, it was simple." He said, "I took my chisel and my hammer and I knocked everything away that didn't look like a horse." It makes sense. God does that to us. And he does that in trials. He wants to put in us what we need and take out of us what we don't need. Why? That's the answer to it all right there. And that is this: to draw us closer to him, to clean up our lives for kingdom work, to grow as followers of Christ, and to grow deeper in our faith, to be the best that we can, the best version of ourselves that we can, to conform us more and more into the image of Christ. See, the truth is this: our troubles, trials, heartaches, crisis, storms, whatever you want to call them, they're the fertile soil that we're going to grow the most fruit in. Jesus was a man. Amen? But Jesus was God too. He was the God-man. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, it says that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. It was planned. It was set. Before the foundation of the world, this was going to happen. Listen, God knows everything about you and knew everything about you even before the foundation of the world. He knew you'd be here tonight. He knew what you'd be wearing. He knew what you would be thinking. He knew everything. And so Jesus goes into the wilderness. Jesus, the man. God's not going to mess up. God's not going to sin. But Jesus, the man, had to be put to the test. He could have turned those stones into bread in a heartbeat. He could have floated down from that pinnacle. He could have done any of that, but he didn't. Why? Because he was there to learn from that. That's why God sends us to trials. See, that's why James said this in James, the 1st chapter, verses 2-4. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." That word "perfect" there is not what we think of when we think of perfect. That word "perfect" there in our language literally means mature. So that you grow. So that you grow up. There are stages of Christianity. And this can blow your mind. It really can, because here we are. When you get saved, you're a babe in Christ. Amen? Paul, he talks about it and he says, and a babe in Christ grows and he becomes a young man in Christ. And a young man in Christ, a babe needs the milk of the word, right? A young man in Christ needs the bread. Eating the bread. I mean, learning, just taking it all in. But then there's that mature Christian that Paul calls them a father. And that's a person who needs meat. I know. See, here's the deal. Spiritual maturity does not come with age. I know people who have been Christians for literally 40, 50, 60 years, and they are still so immature in the Lord that it's shocking. But then I know some people who have been a Christian for 2 months, and they are so into it that they have already grown past that person who should be eating meat. They've left the milk, they're into the bread very quickly. And it can happen. You've heard of Spurgeon, right? Spurgeon, he got saved. He got gloriously saved. And so he started at church. He started asking so many questions. His uncle was in the church too. His uncle was one of the elders in the church, actually. And so he was asking questions. I mean, the teachers could barely get their lesson out because they were answering his question. He was just machine gunning questions constantly. And then after a while, he started questioning other people. Why do you do that? I mean, is that okay for us to do? He's honestly, earnestly seeking, right? It got so bad that the people of the church, true story, people of the church ask his uncle to tell him to leave them alone because he's convicting us. Holy smokes. Big morons, but see, right here, count it all joy when you fall into various trials because God's working. You know what that says right there? It says this, troubles are your friend. Troubles, crisis, storms, reality, they're your friends. When you start looking at it as friends, it makes it a whole lot easier to deal with them. But, so they're friends who, if we learn from them, will make us a better version of ourselves. So, in the storms of life, number one, remember God's in control. Number two, remember He will never put more on you than you can handle. Number three, know and always remember that God is allowing it, whatever it is. Yeah, God's in it. God's hand is in it because He's allowing it. He may have let the devil have his way like he did Job, but Satan had to get permission from God to touch Job. He has to do the same thing with you. And it's always to grow you, always, no matter what it is. Fourth, always remember, when you're rowing in a storm, you're never out of His sight. I'm going to blow your minds. See, to me, this right here is a miracle in itself. In Mark's account, we're reading John's account, but in Mark's account, it says in Mark 6:48 that while Jesus was alone on the mountain, He looks out to the Sea of Galilee, and He saw them straining and rowing. John 6:19 tells us that they were about 3 to 4 miles away from the shore. Did you catch that? Okay, so there's these an OBE, out-of-body experience, NDE, near-death experience. Those things fascinate me, and I read about them all the time. I got some really serious books and stuff if you ever want to borrow one of those. But most of the people that all of the ones that are legit or that the author considers to be legit, they all kind of run the same. They're different, but they run the same, you know. And all of them talk about how when they were there, like the Apostle Paul was, he was in the third heaven, that They had perfect eyesight. They saw colors that our eyes can't pick up. Not only that, but they could see with clarity whether a person was 2 miles away or 20 miles away. They could see with clarity. Now, I can't wait to go find out. Amen? That's going to be cool. So anyway, they didn't see him. They were distracted by the storm. And that's the human experience right there. Storms have a way of distracting us and getting our minds off of the reality of that he's with us and he's got it all under control. Can I get an amen? So they were distracted by the storm, and they were too far away, but he saw them. And he wanted to make his presence known to them. See, if we pause during a storm, we kind of give up for a little while. Well, the storm just pushes you back further and further and further and gets you a little bit deeper. See, that's the fifth and final fact for staying afloat in a storm. Number five, when we're in a storm, he comes to us, usually in the darkest hour. See, think about this. When we look at the stars at night, right? Depends on where you're at, whether you see them. I was in Pea Ridge the other day. I was at the Walmart parking lot. And I thought, where's the stars? You know, I was looking for the North Star. I could not see anything. The lights of the town blended out. And so you can't see anything. But at this time in history, there was no lights. Cities didn't have lights. They had candles. And that's not going to add up to very much. What I'm trying to say is this. There was no glow that was going to block anything. By the way, tonight, how many of you saw the Aurora Borealis, the Northern Lights last night? Yeah, beautiful red, right? It's supposed to be green tonight. Oh, it was?
Yeah.
Oh, well, I missed that part. But tonight is supposed to be green also. And there'll probably be red and orange too. But then also we're traveling through a meteor shower right now. So you're going to see several what we call shooting stars, but actually are meteorites. And they're not the ones that go falling star, it's over with. These are going to be the ones that streak across the sky, and you can watch them for a while. So it's going to be really cool. So go outside tonight and take a look at it. Go out where it's dark, because if you're where it's light, you're not going to see anything or see much. At this time, it was dark. That's what I'm trying to get to. Oh, there may have been an occasional flash of lightning, but it's dark. Here, they have no lights to block anything out. See, they could hear the distress of each other. They could taste the salt on their lips, the water on their faces, but it was dark, dark. And I doubt if they could even see each other. If they could, it was just faintly. Because, well, what if there was a full moon? You're in a storm. It's rain, clouds. It's a mess, right? So, and then Matthew, Mark, and John all point out that they saw him emerge out of the darkness. How many of you will admit that that would probably freak you out too? It would. I saw one of the funniest things the other day. This daughter was pranking her dad, and she was hiding at one end of the hallway. And dad, it was bedtime. He thought the daughter was in bed. He come down the hallway and he's shutting the lights off in the rooms. He gets to the end. He turns around. He starts to go down there and he reaches down. And when he's walking out the door, he shuts the light off. She's at the other end of the hall. She flips the light back on. So he goes through and he looks to see if anybody's there. He can't see anybody. So he's walking down the hall to go into the other part of the house. She flips the light off and he just like freezes, right?
That'd be him and our daughter.
So, that's the fun part.
Yeah.
So he come back down the hall and he checks the lights again. And he's like, okay, so he's walking a little faster this time. Get the other in the hole. I would have too, be honest with you. And as soon as he gets like halfway, she jumps out and goes, oh, and he screams like a little girl and runs down the hall. Freaked him out. This would have freaked me out. This guy comes walking on top of water in the middle of a storm. And, oh, man. And he says this. He comes out of the darkness. And in our version, he says this. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, that's comforting. That is. That's comforting. But the original structure of the Greek is even more comforting. Because it's empowering and it's faith building. Because here's what he said. He said, I am. Fear not. Remember Moses? Lord, what is your name? They're going to ask me your name. Tell them my name is I am. I am. He's not part of this creation. He's outside of the creation because he created it. And Jesus just said, I am. He just called himself by the name of God. You know why? Because he was God. And he gave a command. Fear not. See, literally it's God's here. Do not fear. See, how can you fear not? There's only one way. There's only one way to defeat fear. Okay? It's by choice. There's a quote from a movie, and I wrote this down as soon as I heard it, and I got this written other places, but it just speaks to my heart. It's a quote from a movie about, and it's a quote about fear. And it's so good, I had to nab it. It says this, fear is a choice. You choose to be fearful. Fear is a choice. It is a product of your imagination. The only place fear can exist is in your thoughts about the future. Not about the things that may or may not happen. Fear is not real. It is an illusion. Danger is real, but fear is a choice.
Tell me that when I see a spider.
It's true. Well, next time just stomp it. You know, say, I rebuke you. You know, but in my office there's a poster on the wall. It's been everywhere with me. I've had this poster ever since I've been in the ministry. It's a poem by Helen Mallicote, and it's titled "I Am." And it says this, it just speaks to me. It says, I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking to me. My name is I Am. He paused. I waited. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not. I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not. I will be. But when you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I am. I like that. So with that, as God's children, we can weather the storms. Just those five things right there. Because he's allowing them to make us better. See, verse 21 in your scripture there. When Jesus arrived at the boat, three things happened. Number one, they willingly received him into the boat. Number two, Matthew and Mark point out at this point that the storm stopped because he told it to. And number three, they were instantly at the shore. See, they call this the fifth miracle of Jesus in the book of John. They say only seven miracles in the book of John. I'm going to disagree with that. See, I think there's three miracles here. Number one, walking on the water. Anybody else do that? No. Number two, stopping the billions of gallons of water that was moving and sloshing so bad where it became an instant perfect still. That's a miracle. And thirdly, transcending through time and space. Because that's what he did. See, I'm a nobody to contradict these learned scholars. I'm just saying, there's three miracles here, not just one. Amen? You know what I think the utmost lesson of this is? Jesus, through this right here, I was telling Carissa this today, and she got that glassy look like y'all have right now. But you know, in all seriousness, there's a reason for everything. Nothing in that book is by accident or filler. No. In fact, the book of Romans says everything written is written for our learning. But this whole story, from verse 15 to verse 21, is Jesus saying to you and saying to me and saying to these disciples, but he's talking to us too. And he's saying, you know, I allowed this for them to grow their faith. I allow these things in your life to grow your faith. But I want you to know, this is what Jesus is saying. Whatever it is that's over your head is under my feet. Think about that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for these people. And Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us received what you have for us. Father, I pray that you just begin to touch our hearts, touch our minds. Lord, bring us, Lord, change us into the image of your Son, Christ. Lord, we pray for Sunday, Lord, that you just fill this place for your honor, for your glory. And Lord, that you give us the wisdom to know how to minister to each other and to those who will be coming. Lord, we just thank you for this night. We thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you for the storms that you allow. I thank you for this, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.